The text for tonight comes from Psalm 25. Here's the word of God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs his sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Shall we pray? O Father, we pray that we would hear the voice of Christ this time. Please be merciful toward us. We are afflicted, we are lonely, and we don't have any hope apart from the grace of Christ. So this time we want to find him in our gathering. Please be with us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Dear Fremont Church, I want to start this way. Do you know what it means, you know, to give your heart to someone? Have you ever done that? In order to give your heart to someone, you know, you have to take a huge risk of being rejected. In other words, you have to make yourself vulnerable to the person. In other words, you have to be willing to be rejected or embraced by the person. That's how you give your heart to someone. But my question, you know, tonight is this. Have you ever given your heart to God? Have you ever surrendered all your being to God? David, the psalmist, starts this psalm by saying, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It's not a superficial prayer. It's not a glib confession. David throws himself to God and he entrusts himself to God completely. He is willing to make himself vulnerable to him. But he doesn't stop at this. Or make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path and lead me in your truth. David wants to be led by God. He wants to know how to walk in order to please God. Likewise, we all want to be led by God. But the question is, you know, are we willing? Are we really willing to be led by God? Because we have to entrust our whole being to Him. We have to make ourselves vulnerable to His providence, to His leading. So are we ready for His guidance? So tonight, I want to study together walking with God, or how to be led by God, with 3 points. First, we should trust Him. Second, we should live for Him. Third, we should keep the covenant. First, we should trust Him in order to be led by God. In our text, we observe that David feels lonely and he's afflicted by others and he's guilty. That those are his problems. So let's look at each problem briefly. First problem, he's lonely. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me because I am lonely and afflicted. There's no one around him who would be willing to sympathize with him. He cannot find anyone who wants to understand his situation. No one seems to be care about him. Have you ever been placed in such a place where, you know, you feel lonely, you suffer a lot, you're afflicted, you look around, you think that somebody should be able, or somebody should help me? But everyone around you seem to be very busy. So from time to time they come to you saying, I'm sorry, I'm gonna pray for you. But deep in your heart, you wanna say, that's it? You're just saying, I'm gonna pray for you, that's it? Don't you wanna spend time with me? Don't you wanna sympathize with me? But look at the text. David feels lonely. He cannot find anyone who would be willing to sympathize or stand by him. But in the midst of his feeling lonely or left out, he thrusts himself to God. Turn to me and be gracious to me because I'm lonely, because I'm afflicted. So let's learn from David. We should turn to God whenever we feel left out, whenever we are feeling lonely, whenever we are afflicted. Let's turn to God swiftly. Let's ask God to help us. Secondly, David is afflicted by others. Verse 2. My God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Verse 19. Consider how many are my foes. Consider how many are my foes. With what violent hatred they hate me. David cannot find any friend or any person but enemies. He's afflicted by his enemies. He cannot find anyone who would be willing to help him. Rather, he can find a lot of people around him who are willing to afflict him, taunt him, or hurt him. How can you not pray to God in such a situation? Don't let me be put to shame. I am your son. I'm your daughter. But I'm suffering. So Lord, don't let me go through this kind of situation. Please deliver me from my hardship, from my suffering. That's how we are supposed to say to God, because we put our trust in Him, because He is our refuge and He is our protection. Trust Him. Trust our God who can protect you. Thirdly, David is struggling with his sin. It is truly the worst case. He's suffering from being left off, and he's suffering from others, his enemies. Nevertheless, he's not innocent before God. He knows he has sinned against God. He knows that he has sinned. He has rejected God. So his conscience accuses him of his sins, saying that you deserve all your suffering. Don't try to defend yourself. Don't pretend that you are a victim. You deserve all your hardships, all your scars, because you have sinned against God. Your conscience is telling you when you have sinned against God. Whenever you go through your hardship, your conscience tells you that you deserve, because you have rejected, you have offended Him. That's why God is silent in your situation. We all know that from time to time, we keep some hidden sin. We all know that maybe our spouses do not know. Maybe our children, maybe our parents, maybe church members do not know. But we know that there are some hidden sins that we don't want to get rid of. But God knows. He sees us through and through. And God wants us to see our sins through our suffering. But let's learn from David. Let's observe how David deals with his guiltiness, his sins. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to your steadfast love, remember me. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Verse 18, consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. No matter how great your sins are, I want you to know that our God wants to forgive you. No matter how many times you have been rebellious against Him, I want you to know that our God wants you to come back to Him and confess your sins, because He wants to embrace you. He wants to cleanse out your guilty conscience. It's not based upon your own self-righteousness, but it is for His own glory. He has bound Himself to forgive you. It's all about His mercy. It's all about His love. God wants to forgive you based upon the death of Christ. His blood has already been shed. So come to God. Come to God and confess your sin. And trust Him. Can you really trust Him who loved you so much, who even had to give up, abandon His only begotten Son? Trust Him and confess all your thoughts, all your feelings before Him, because He's not going to leave you as an orphan. He's going to listen to you. He's going to restore your misery. Trust Him. He's going to lead you. Secondly, we have to live for God in order to be led by Him. We all know, you know, when it comes to our decision making, suddenly we pray much more than usual. because we don't want to make a big mistake, because we don't want to put ourselves in some difficult, rough situation. So we want to make sure, that God will be with us. And, we don't want to go through some strange direction. So we want to pray more and more when it comes to our decision making. But let's ask ourselves what is in operation in our heart. What is the real matter, real motivation in our prayer? I'm going to give you two answers quickly, and we'll see. There are two possible answers. First option, what is God doing in my life, and what is He going to do for me if I make this decision? That's one option. The second option, what am I doing in His life? Then what am I going to do for Him if I make this decision? Does it make sense? If we are, crystal clear, honest with us, with ourselves, to some degree, we all are familiar with this mentality of the first option. What is He doing in my life? And what is He going to do for me if I make this decision? So we kind of end up approaching God this way. Lord, I want to glorify You. So please assure me that You are going to do something for me. And You will continue to bless me with this choice. But there's a very important truth, which is your life is not primarily your life. Your life is primarily His life, because He owns you, because you have been bought by Him. Let's hear David's prayer, verse 4. Make me to know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your path. Lead me in Your truth. Did you catch? He keeps saying, I want to know Your ways. Teach me Your path. And let me know Your truth. It's all about Him. That's how David has learned through the course of his life. It is all about his life. It's all about God. So I have to know His way. I have to know His truth. I have to know His path. For example, do you remember how the book of Genesis ends? The last chapter, Genesis is chapter 50. And finally, Jacob died, and his, children or sons are, coming to a realization that they are in a big trouble. They are in danger because they know that they have treated their brother Joseph badly. Now Jacob died, so they are afraid of kind of revenge. So now they want to apologize to Joseph. And they send some message that, please forgive us. We are Your servants. Joseph, our younger brother, please forgive us. And do you remember how Joseph reacted or responded to his older brother's reaction? Attitude or? Let me quote quickly. Genesis chapter 15. And verse 19, Joseph wept. He cried and he said, do not fear, because am I in the place of God? That's how he answered. Don't fear. Am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. What you learn from this? The life of Joseph was not for his own success,
or well-being.
Joseph realized or learned that it was all about God. His life was placed or coordinated by God for His own glory. So whatever he went through now is interpreted, understood from the perspective of God. Even though he went through a lot of suffering, but he's saying that, don't apologize to me. But I'm not the God who planned my life. I am not the God who coordinates this life. God meant it. God planned it. So, I want you to know that God has His own purpose and plan, right? We confess theologically, God has His own purpose and plan. So we have to know that what He's doing in our life is actually to carry out His plan through the various pieces or puzzles of our life. What He's doing, what He will do in our life is actually to fulfill, to actualize His own plan, His purpose through the various countless puzzles or pieces of our life. Therefore, what is happening to us? Therefore, what will happen to us must be viewed from the perspective of God. But the question is, can you accept this? Have you ever really realized it? Have you ever really acknowledged, accepted this truth that your life is not your own life? Your life is primarily His life. Then you can see now that you are living for Him. Don't use God for your helper. You are on the hand of God. Don't forget that God is your creator. God planned everything. But at the same time, God is the conductor of your life. God is the conductor of your life. He coordinates everything through the various courses of your life. Trust Him and follow Him and live for Him. Acknowledge His Lordship over Him. Lastly, I want to move on to the third section of the sermon. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. I'm using the ESV, translation. So the friendship of the Lord here means confidential secret shared between close friends. So what he's saying is that God confides His secret to those who fear Him. God confides His covenant to His friends. That's what they meant. Then what is His secret? What are the covenants? What are the secrets of God? What is the heart of the covenant that God shared with His friends? I believe it is Jesus Christ. I believe it is our salvation. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimony. So God reveals His covenant to us. He has shown His faithfulness to us because He considers us as His friends. But now also we learn that we are required to be faithful to Him. We are required to keep the covenant as well. Our salvation is only by the grace of God. That's true. But I want you to know that our growing, or our blessing, or our sanctification is dependent upon our keeping the covenant. Our whole salvation, it is true, is done, is achieved solely by His grace. But our blessing, our growing, our maturing, our sanctification is deeply, heavily dependent upon our faithfulness to Him. So we have to keep the covenant. But does that mean we have to strive to be sinless? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Because we all know that sinning is very possible, right? But not sinning is very impossible. So I'm not trying to focus on our external, behavior, our external, sins, or, our morality, outwardly. That's not primarily how we can be, or how we can keep the covenant as we, focusing on only our outward moral behavior. Our keeping the covenant is to trust Christ and follow Him by resting upon His perfect mercy, by resting upon His perfect righteousness. It is based upon the truth that we have already been forgiven and we will be forgiven forever. So as we realize that He has been faithful to us and He will be faithful to us forever, our heart is moved by His love, that we want to be with Him, that we want to know how to please Him. We want to love Him more, and we want to know how to follow Him, how to be holy as He is holy, because we know that our holiness will please Him. That's how we keep the covenant. So, in this last section, I want to give you three descriptions of the man who is faithful to the covenant of God. So let's check ourselves as we go through these three pictures. First, the man who keeps the covenant is humble. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Are you humble? Are you meek? If you're not humble, I guarantee you that there are going to be a lot of stops and delays or discipline, in order, for God to lead you. It is not easy, it sounds maybe weird, for God to lead arrogant people. He has to break them first. Also, an arrogant person or self-righteous person is a burdensome, not only to God, but also to other fellow Christians. We have to know, we have to check if we are humble. If we are not humble, we have to know that maybe I'm not faithful to Him. Therefore, in this situation, I cannot hear, I cannot see His guidance, His direction clearly. Secondly, the man who keeps the covenant fears God. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. Let me quote from Charles Spurgeon, the definition of fearing God. To fear God means to be conscious that I have sinned, to be humbled before God on account of that, to behold Christ as the way of atonement, to accept Christ as my Savior, to feel a love to God because of His grace to me, to yield up myself to His service. Those who live for God, those who keep the covenant, know the fear of God. So is the fear of God your life controlling principle? Is the fear of God the primary principle of your life? Thirdly, the man who keeps the covenant waits for God's guidance. Verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Verse 5, for you I wait all the day long. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me because I wait for you. As I said, God is the composer, creator of us. But at the same time, He's the conductor of our life. The worth, the value of our life is not based upon our own humanly wisdom or humanly solo playing of our life. Be patient. It is His life. He leads you. So be patient. Wait upon the Lord who is willing to lead you, who is willing to reveal His heart to you. Be patient. Don't try to get ahead of God and try to mess up everything. Follow Him. Follow Him. He's our God and He's our salvation. Let me quote Matthew chapter 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are invited to deny ourselves and follow Him with our own cross. Are you doing that? Are you denying yourself? Are you denying yourself? Are you following Him? Are you carrying your own cross? That's the most blessed path of your life. Now I want to close the sermon with this exhortation. Enjoy the most, the fellowship with God. Value the most your walking with God. Follow Him regardless of your situation. Follow Him, deny yourself, and give your heart to Him. Why? Because He's going to take it, the most precious thing in the world. Did you know that? Entrust yourself to Him. Why? Because He's going to guard it. He's going to protect it with His all might. If you give yourself to Him, if you entrust yourself to Him, He's going to protect it with all His might. Why? Because He Himself has made Himself vulnerable to you. He died for you. Why? Because He loved you. He has given Himself to you. But what about you? Have you ever given yourself to Him? Have you ever entrusted all your being to Him? Let's pray. But Father, please teach us to know the precious life following Christ, bearing our own cross. So please lead us as we keep the covenant with You. Please let us stand in humbleness, in the fear of God, that we will value the most our friendship with You. You are our God. We praise You. Please be glorified in our gathering. We pray for the sake of Christ. Amen.